And, you know, it'd be interesting if we had time for a little a bit of a testimony time and let everybody share what you've learned during this pandemic of staying at home. And I know for my family, we have never been as close as we have been in the last 2 months. We've had breakfast, lunch, and dinner together and times together that we never dreamed of. Usually, you know, one of us is gone all the time. But the last couple of months, everybody's been at home. Now, we also are thankful that this summer, in the first week of July, first full week, I should say, Wayne and Hillary and the grandkids are coming in. And so we're really excited about that. And we've Cecil Cottrell has helped me build a road around from our house down to the city lake so that the grandkids can go fishing where Wayne grew up fishing. And so pray for that. You know, this morning I want us to look at a topic, hope. Hope in life. You know, I was thinking about this recently and I started doing word searches and I looked through the Hebrew word for hope. And you know, it's found 145 times in the Bible. And when you think about hope, what comes to your mind immediately when you think about hope? Well, you know, I hope that I could get all this done in the next 30 minutes. But we'll leave it to the Lord and let Him lead and guide and direct. And you can see we've got information overload on this outline. But it's interesting when you go and take the word hope and look at it from the Greek word and the Hebrew word in the Old Testament and go through the whole Bible and look at the context in which these words are found. And then just sit and meditate on them. And I've got, if anybody's interested, I've got, I think it's about 8 pages of verses throughout the Scripture that deals with hope. And it's amazing when you go back and you look at the word hope. You know, we use that hope expression a lot. It's like, John, I hope to see you Friday morning so we can go walking together. You know, I hope to see you Wednesday night. What are we saying when we use the word hope? It's something that we're looking forward to, isn't it? It's something that we think is going to happen and we would like to see it take place. And we have such a great hope that's been given to us by God. You think about it today. What would we do if we were struggling with some of the struggles that people are having in the United States today and really all over the world? Think about the people who are losing loved ones to this new virus. Just think of the hope that people have that one day they're going to be reunited in heaven with their family. You know, I was reminded of this greatly with the Ravi Zachariah funeral last week. And it was a 3-hour funeral, but it was the shortest 3-hour funeral I've ever been in. And it was tremendous to hear all these different people tell about how God used him all over the world to share a reason for his hope. And you know what? I think that's what God wants us to be doing too, is sharing with people in the world a reason for the hope that we have within us. You know, I want us to think about, I've got all these verses on this little sheet of paper, and I wish I had the room on it to make the print bigger, because I know some of you are like me, you have to have bifocals to be able to read, and I wish I had a memory aid as well as I have a seeing aid. But listen to what it says in Jeremiah, the first portion of Scripture that I've got on there. Now picture the situation that Israel was in. You remember they did not live up to the standard of God for 490 years. And God said, I'm going to let you be led away into captivity, and you're going to be there for 70 years. You know, if I was part of that group, I would have been 3 years old when I left. Now think about that. You go away and you're captive for 70 years. And you had to be really 80 years old or 90 years old or older to be able to really appreciate being able to go back to the promised land. But look at these verses here in Jeremiah 29, and listen to what it says. And God, what the plan is God had for his people when they went back to the promised land. It says there in Jeremiah 29:10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." Captivity. 70 years they were away from the land that they grew up in. And of course, probably most of the people died while they were there. But they're probably their grandkids and surely their kids heard all about how great it was in this land that's flowing with milk and honey and how we want to go back there. Hope. And God said, "You know what? I've got a future and I've got a hope for you." Aren't you thankful for that? You know, I look in here and see all these young people. God's got a hope for you. God's got a future plan for you. He's got a future plan for all of you young folks. And you know what? He's still working on me too. I've got a blessed hope. I've got a living hope. And I pray that God would continue to use me in my old age. And I know Jeff prays the same thing. He got, at least I got a smile out of his face. But you get the picture, don't you? But can you imagine being slaves somewhere for 70 years and then all of a sudden you're set free and you can go back to the promised land? What a blessing that would be. What a future and a hope that would be to know that I'm getting to go back home. You know what? I remember when I left the Philippines in 1968, and it took me a week to get from the Philippines to Reidsville, North Carolina. But you know what? I had a hope. I'm going home. I'm going home. What's the greatest hope that we can have? I think it's not just going to a physical home, but it's going to our spiritual home in heaven. You know, I've got my mom and dad. I've got five siblings up there waiting for me, my grandmother. And, you know, a lot of family members and friends that I've seen go to be with the Lord. What a day that's going to be. When we can be there and be together, what a hope that's going to be. I think that hope definitely surpasses the hope, any hope that we can have here on earth. You know, many of you probably were thinking, "Boy, I'm hoping to get my $1,200 check this week in the mail." Were any of you hoping for that? That's just a little tiny hope, isn't it? When you compare it to what the hope that God has planned for each and for every one of us. But you know what? If you look at these second verses I've got here, in Ephesians chapter 2, there was a time in our life that we had no hope. Listen to what this passage of Scripture says. And I'm just going to, without, for sake of time, I'm going to start with verse 12 there. It says in Ephesians 2:12, for you that are online right now, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Now think about that. Once we were far off. What's the furthest place you can get halfway around the world? You're 12,000 miles, right? That's as far as you can go physically. But you know, there was a time we were spiritually dead. We had no hope. We had no hope of being with our family that's got saved, being with the Lord throughout all eternity. We had no hope in that. We were strangers. We were without God, and we were far off. What a description. You know, the worship meeting this morning was tremendous, wasn't it? What is it that brought us into the very access of God's presence? And we'll see that. I've got some passages here listing that, how we enter in and have access into God's presence. But think about that. You know, there was a song that I was singing in my heart when I started thinking about the hope. And it's The Solid Rock. You remember that great hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's not the good things I've done, but it's the things that God has done for me. His Son did the greatest thing for me when He died on Calvary for me, a sinner, without hope and far off. But what did God do through the precious blood of Christ? We could look in Hebrews chapter 10, and now we have access into God's presence through the holy veil, through the blood of Christ. What a blessing that we have, and we can really say our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But look at what happens in Colossians, another passage here. How did we receive this hope, this living hope that we have today? Well, we see here in Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," and that's speaking of His Son, "all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. If indeed you continue," and the NLT says, "but you must continue in this truth, in the faith grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you, preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." How did we hear about this hope? It was through the gospel, wasn't it? It was through the gospel that we heard, that the message that we could have a relationship with God. And you know, it's interesting here, he says, reconciled. What does it mean to be reconciled? Separation means that we've got major differences, right? And we can't come together. And what does it take for us to be able to come together? It takes somebody who's willing to come along and be a mediator and to take the need here and to take the requirement here and to bring them together. Who is the greatest mediator? I remember back in the 60s when they were trying to resolve the war in Vietnam, you know, they had a conference, and the big argument that the conference was, do we have a square table or do we have a round table to meet at? Oh. God said, "You're a bunch of sinners. You have sinned and fallen short of my glory. You need to be reconciled. We need to deal with your sin." That's what the Father was saying to us, wasn't it? But what did the Son do? If you want to use it as a word picture, the Son stepped forward and said, "Father, I'll be the mediator." I've listened to their side of the story, and they've got no defense. I've listened to your side of the story, and you're absolutely holy and righteous. Let me take their place. Let me pay the debt that they owe so that you two can come back together. And that's exactly what Christ did on the cross. He took our place. He became the perfect reconciler, the perfect mediator for each one of us. And now, we just read in this passage, we've been reconciled through the body of Christ that was crucified on that cross. And now when we come into God's presence, what are we like? Look at what it says again in verse 22, there, that passage. Holy, blameless, irreproachable. No one can bring up anything against you in God's presence. Now the devil wants to, right? But what happened? That precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was so sufficient. It didn't just cover our sins, it washed them away, didn't it? And so now we have the ability to come into God's presence being washed as white as snow, and nobody can bring a charge against us. Now, does that mean that we don't sin? Do we still have a sinful heart? Yes, we do. Do we have failures? Is there a day that goes by that you don't have something, think of something wrong, or have a bad thought, or do something like that, or say something wrong? What do you need to do? We saw it this morning in 1 John. Our brother Tim, wherever he's at right now, shared with us, and you remember he showed, if we confess, if we come into God's presence and confess our sin, what will he do? He'll wash us as white as snow. Look at the next passage here. We received our hope, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 15, verse 13 there, now may the God of hope, wow, God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow, how many times have you read the passage in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit that God wants to put in our hearts. And it's a list of things there. But what does the Holy Spirit do here? The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and gives us a hope that we can have our sins forgiven. We have been washed as white as snow, and one day we're going to be with God in heaven. What a hope that is. And it says, and this is Paul's prayer there, may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody have power that can outdo the power of God? It's a joke to anybody to think that, right? But, you know, the world leaders think, I'm the greatest. I'm the hero. But what does God do with one little virus? Who's in charge? Who can take care of this virus? God's the only one, right? But look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. And you see these verses here. It says, we were born again and given a living hope. It says there in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, or a new birth, being born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How was it we were able to get this new hope, to be born again with this new hope inside of us? It was a result of the resurrection of Christ, wasn't it? You know, our hope is as sure as that empty tomb is. It's interesting, you can go to Muhammad's tomb, you can go to Buddha's tomb, you can go to all of these world religious leaders, and if you go to their tomb, guess what it says outside? Occupied. When you go to the tomb in Israel, and I know we've got some folks here that just went over there, and they saw that tomb, what it was a sign outside. It didn't say occupied, did it? We serve a risen Savior. And a result of that risen Savior that we have a new living hope within us. We have a hope. But look at what else. It doesn't just stop there with a living hope through the resurrection, but look at what it says in verse 4 there. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance. How many of you are looking forward to an inheritance? You know, I know Wayne, I loved his humor. He's always got some funny things to say. And he'll say, you're not spending my inheritance, are you? What, y'all are going to go to Newfoundland this summer to celebrate your 50th wedding anniversary? How much of my inheritance are you going to spend on that trip? You get the joke, right? But we knew better. But listen to what the inheritance we got. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and that it does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Aren't you glad it's not in the local banks? Aren't you glad it's not in the stock market? Because what happens to the funds in the stock markets? Up and down, right? And then sometimes there's big crashes every few years and people lose it all. But our inheritance is reserved in heaven. But listen to the next verse. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay? What if the inheritance was up there in heaven, but I didn't make it up there? What good is the inheritance? It's no good, is it? But what is God doing? He says, this inheritance, and we are being kept by the power of God through our faith. We've got a lot to be thankful for, and I'm going to have to move right along. But listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:15 here. Point number 5. Here's one of Paul's great prayers. It says in verse 15 there, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now you think about that. Wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge. The world is full of knowledge, isn't it? Is knowledge increasing every day? I saw some statistics recently. The amount of information going on computers and in the world, it's doubling something like every month or more. Knowledge is definitely increasing in the last days, isn't it? But how are you going to get the right understanding and the right knowledge? It says here, it's in the knowledge of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you get the kind of wisdom and revelation that you need to have. And we want the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding. What good is knowledge if we don't understand what we're what we've learned or what we're going through? What are we learning from this pandemic that our country's going through? Not only in what's going on in different cities at night, but what's going on in this sickness that's going around the world. What are we learning from it? We want our eyes to be enlightened, don't we? Lord, what is the point you're trying to make? You know, it's interesting. Ann, I saw her out in the hallway this morning, and she talked about being conformed to the image of God. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that what God's doing for each one of us? We're told that clearly in Romans chapter 8. God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And when does he start that conforming process? When we get saved. When's he going to finish? Has anybody arrived in our audience this morning? You're completely conformed to the image of Christ? If you were to raise your hand and say, yes, I have, I can tell you exactly what would happen. No one would ever listen to anything else you have to say. But what's God doing through this thing, this pandemic that our country's going through? Not only in the rioting and the looting, but we're learning a lot about people, aren't we? We're learning to love and to respect one another, and we'll get to that in more detail as we go on. But think about it. Here's in Romans chapter 8. I've got a passage here about waiting for this future hope. Listen to what it says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Even the creation is waiting for that day when we are ushered into the presence of God. And, you know, it's interesting here. The sufferings, the things that we go through here, if you take and compare that to what you're going to get in heaven, that's incredible, isn't it? It's nothing. That's why it's called a living hope, a blessed hope. And I've got a whole list of the different ways it's called hope in the Scripture. But listen to what it says in verse 20 there. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Think about creation groaning. Creation is in bondage, isn't it? And you know, at one time, the earth was absolutely perfect, wasn't it? There was no thorns, no thistles. Adam, and you know, he could work, no sweat of the brow, right? But what caused everything to change? Adam and Eve not only became sinners, but the earth was corrupted too, right? And the earth is groaning, waiting for that day of redemption. You know, isn't it interesting? I know in our bedroom at home, you can lay in the bedroom, and when the wind is blowing just right, you can hear that. It's a minor key as that wind blows. Not a major key, not resolved. Same way with the ocean, right? When you go to the ocean and you hear those waves coming in, it's a minor key, isn't it? Not a resolved key, a major key. The earth is waiting for it too. But let's go on. And it says, and then he talks about hope, verse 23. It says, "And not only the creation, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." We're eagerly waiting for the final phase 3 of our salvation. There's a past when we got saved. There's a present right now we're being saved. But in a coming day, we're going to be taken away from here. And you can look at all of these three tenses of salvation in many different subjects. But that's what we're eagerly waiting for. We're eagerly waiting. You know, I can remember my mom, and I've got a book about that thick of letters she wrote back in the last couple of years of her life. And she would write a letter every day. She'd write a letter every day. And in the letter, she would describe what she did that day and how she looked forward to going to heaven and to be with the family, to be with Dad. That's eagerly waiting, isn't it? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But look at verse 24 there. He explains a little bit more about this hope. It says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." If I can see you, I can't say, "Well, John, I hope to be with you next Sunday morning," right? I can't say, "Ruthie, I hope to see you as I drive up the street and you on the front porch swinging with the kids." Once I see it, it's no longer hope, is it? It's become a reality. And listen to what he says. "For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We're waiting it. And that word perseverance there, it carries the thought of patience. How many of you need patience? I definitely need patience. And I'm thankful he's still working on me. And every time I hear the word patience, I think of the song we taught the kids when they were little, and Ruthie was part of that group. Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. Remember, remember, you only start to worry. And we could sing that song to the kids, and it was really funny. And all of a sudden, it calmed down. And it was funny when we sang it to them, but by the time they were 10 years old, they were singing it to us. Dad, have patience, have patience. I heard that song a few times. But what does God do with us while we're waiting for that hope to be given? Isn't he working patience in us? Look at the next passage of Scripture here. It says in Romans chapter 5, "Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we need to start with, justification and peace with God. The conflict is stopped. It says, "Through whom we also have access by faith into this great grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We've got access by faith into God's very presence today and into the grace in which we stand. Are we standing on the solid rock today? How is it that we're able to stand there? Is it by grace? Not works we've done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. But look at what God's doing in our lives as we're waiting for that hope that we can go, you know, literally into the very presence of God. Listen to what it says here. It says, and not only that, in verse 3, but of Romans chapter 5, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience. Tribulation, hard times. What does hard times do for us? What is the coronavirus doing for us? Is it teaching us patience? What does patience teach us? Listen to the next thing it says here. It says, not only that, also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces what? Character. You know, I can remember when I was a young boy, number five in the kids' lineup, they always told me, "You're a real character." And was that a positive statement? It was not. But what do we want to hear God say? You're a real character. And your character is true. And the way you learn that character quality that I'm trying to teach you is through the patience you learn from the tribulations and the trials of life. In this world, we will have tribulations, but don't fear, I have overcome the world. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? But listen to what happens. And this character that God works and builds in our hearts and lives, what does it produce? Hope. All of a sudden now, I've got a hope that I need. I've got the right hope. Listen to what it says in verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's incredible, isn't it? I'm going to have to do these last four points very quickly, and I'm glad that clock back there says it's 12:05 because mine says it's 12:14. And I'm going to go by that clock. What do we do while we're waiting to be transported and we are able to put our hands physically on that living, blessed hope that we have in heaven? What do we do in the meantime? You know, as I looked through all these verses, and I could give you more, but I didn't have room on this little piece of paper. But listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 3 there. I've got four things we need to be doing while we're waiting for that blessed hope. It says there in 1 John 3, 2, Beloved, now are we children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Pure. You know, I thought it was interesting when you walked in the door this morning, you have a symbol of two cleansing agents, didn't you? You have one, you press this little button and it puts some cream and you could cleanse your hands, couldn't you? But what was the little cup a symbol of? How do you get washed clean from your sin? What can take away my sin? Amen. That's it, isn't it? And that's what that symbol, the cup of grape juice, represents. It's a symbol that when Christ was on that cross, they drove those nails in His hands. He dropped blood, didn't He? But you know what? He was able to take that blood and present it to the Father as a perfect payment for our sins. And so we have this blessed hope, and so what we want to do is purify ourselves, right? Now we can take that little button out there and press it on that bottle and we can cleanse our hands, but how do we cleanse our minds, our thoughts? How do we take care of our sin in our lives when we fail God? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we could take time, but I won't do it. But look at the next thing here I've got on this outline. Look at what Peter says about it. Peter says there in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your, not your body. You know, if you're back in those days, men wore kind of a skirt-type deals, right? And when they got ready to run, what did? They girded up that dress. They put on a big belt. And then they could run better, right? So what's he saying, gird up here? Your mind. This is where it all starts, isn't it? This is where the problems start. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life. That's what we want, right? We want to do what's right. He says, set yourself apart. That's what holiness is really all about, isn't it? Holiness is you're separated. And what do we need to separate ourselves from? All the corruption that is in the world. And that's what we need to separate ourselves from. Because it's everywhere. All you have to do is get in your car and drive up the road, right? And it's everywhere. All you got to do is take your computer and click on a few buttons, and you got all kinds of evil, don't you? But here, he says, you become obedient children. Isn't that what we want as parents? Obedient children. Isn't it great to hear your kids say, yes, sir, Daddy. What would you like me to do for you, Daddy? John says later on, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And when our children are walking in the truth, what does it do to us? It puts a big smile on our faces, doesn't it? There's nothing like getting a call or being able to see those kids of ours that are trusting Christ, that are living for Him, that are going on. And I'll tell you, one step higher than our kids doing that, that's our grandkids. Grandkids, to see them going on. You know, I saw that at Ravi Zacharias' funeral. Little 10-year-old grandson read a paper that he'd written about his granddad at his funeral. Wouldn't that be tremendous? To have your grandkids remember you, to be able to speak at your funeral and tell what a godly person you were and what a godly influence you were in their lives. Isn't that what we want? Amen. I know it's what we want. But look at the next thing I've got listed here. Point number two. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate. And this is 1 Thessalonians 5:8 for those of you watching on TV. It says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You know, it's interesting, in Ephesians 6, you see there the armor of God. And you notice when you get there in Ephesians 6 that when you get that armor on, what do? You pray. But look at what happens here when you get the breastplate on and the helmet on. Look at what you do. It says here, the breastplate of faith and hope, and that breastplate, as it were, protects our heart, doesn't it? What does the helmet do? It affects our mind, our head. But listen to what he says. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That hope that we have in God and in our salvation, that's our breastplate. Our helmet of salvation, isn't it? And once we get dressed up, we've got something to do. Listen to what it says here in this next verse. It says, I'm just going to skip a couple of verses here, down to verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul is praising those Thessalonians that they were already doing what they should have been doing. And he says, keep on doing this, comforting one another and edifying one another. Now, isn't it amazing how many people in environments like we're going through today, what do they need? They need a word of cheer, don't they? They need somebody to come along beside them and tell them that you're praying for them, that you love them, you care for them. And that's one of the best things you can do. But let's go on here. Hebrews 11:22, listen to what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 11:23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The KJV says faith. Because the one who made the promise to us, what's he like? He's faithful, isn't he? So what do we need to do? We need to be faithful too, don't we? Now listen to what we need to do. It says, and let us consider one another to stir, in order to stir up to love and to good works. Now, it's easy to stir people up to anger and hatred and all the things that's going on in the world, right? But how do we stir people up to love and to good works? Is it through anger? Is it through all the crime that we see on the streets? No, it's not. Listen to what it says in verse 25. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? The day that we're either going to go be with the Lord, either by death or by that trumpet sound that's going to occur, and he's going to come and get the church. What do we need to do in the meantime? We need to stir each other up, right? Consider one another. Consider one another. And what that means is, how can I look at you? How can I look at you and say, how could I encourage you in the things of the Lord? What would be some encouraging scripture I could share with you? What could I pray with you about? You know what? I see a talent. You seem to have a lot of musical talent and musical ability. You know what? You would be really be good in this. And you know what? I've discovered that in life, so many people are waiting for somebody to come and ask them to do something. They're not willing to step forward and say, hey, I feel like this is my calling in life, and this is what I'd like to do. No, we need to encourage one another, right? Whatever it is that they do good, we need to encourage them in that area and to help them in that ministry. But look at the last one. It says in 1 Peter 3, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now look down in verse 15 of 1 Peter 3 real quickly. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When is it that people's going to ask you for a reason for the hope that's in you? You know, I think it's interesting. Why are you smiling and not crying? You look at the what's going on in the streets at night. Which ones are having a major impact on society? The ones who are ready to hit each other, or the ones who are kneeling down and praying over the situation that's going on? Who's having the impact? We know the ones that's having the impact is the one that's having the godly response to what's going on in society. And they're ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within them. Why are you so different? If that'd been me, I would have punched them. I would have shoved them down. Right? Don't push me. I'll push you. We saw a 75-year-old man on the news that was pushed by two policemen, and he fell back, hit his head, and blood was pouring out on the street, and they walked away and left him laying there. Now, is that the kind of response we want? Is that what's going to cause people to ask a reason for the hope that's within you? No, it won't. The reason that they ask a reason for the hope that's within you and want to know what makes you different is how do you respond to the situations in life. And I've had some major failures in my responses, and they were wrong. But what's the proper response? Return good for evil. And if you go back in 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll see that that is the foundation in which this passage of Scripture is found on. Returning good for evil. That's what we want, right? And we want to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he defend himself when he was on the cross? All those people had told him, if you'll just come down, we'll believe. No, he stayed on the cross, didn't he? And to think, if he'd come down, where would you and I be at today? We would be just as lost as we was in the times past, wouldn't we? Let's praise him and thank him this morning for the precious hope that we have in and through his son's death on that cross and his resurrection from the dead. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for that blessed hope that you've given us. We thank you that you've given us a living hope, that we've been born again and given this living hope by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And Father, we pray that we would consider what we have in store for us in heaven, waiting for us. It's reserved there, and we're being kept by your power, that one day we know that we will be there and we will be completely conformed to the image of your Son. Father, just help us now to stir up one another to love and to good works. Help us to consider one another and to help one another in the way we should be doing as sons of God. We just praise you and thank you this morning for the privilege of being able to worship you and to thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for that precious blood that was shed on Calvary for us, and that we've been washed as white as snow. And we thank you this morning that we can stand here and we can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we thank you this morning in his precious name. Amen.